Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21 through 23 today. If you take your Bibles and turn there with me. Would you stand with me one more time as we read God's Word together? Hopefully this isn't the last time we read Philippians, but it may be the last time we're going to do it this closely in this context. Verse 21 through 23. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a beautiful letter, Heavenly Father, that you have written to us, and you've written it to so many people across time, across different political persuasions, ideologies, philosophies, and yet each time it has a freshness and has a meaning that's helpful and it's accurate and it's good for us. And I thank you, Father, that today as we sit before the Word and we thank you for our blessings in our life, we recognize these don't come as some kind of a twist or chance of fate, but that all things are working together for good to those who love you, the called according to your purpose. And that we do have a sense of now, the challenges, the blessings of now. And also we have a voice that's calling to us. Don't be afraid, I've prepared a place for you. So that where I am, you can be also. These dynamics are ones that we feel all the time. And we thank you, Father. I pray that we can live in these contexts, living these dynamics with joy that has no basis in chance, but joy that resides in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. We bless you today, Lord. Speak to us again in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Well, this is the final farewell. If this is on the board behind me, you notice it has a question mark there. We say farewell. What could that mean? Why would we put a question mark in the last few verses of the book of Philippians? It's because from the very beginning it was there, wasn't it? This whole letter stands in a state of tension to a high degree. That tension is whether or not Paul is actually going to follow this letter with a visit. And the reason he is currently not visiting Philippi and wanting and on his way to Philippi is that he's in jail. And he's not in the type of a jail situation that lends itself to just getting out and going on visits every time you want to. He has no home visitation in this jail context. It's a capital offense that he is accused of and that he's asking for a defense in with Caesar. And it's not really clear whether he's had his first audience with Caesar, but he is clearly waiting for a final resolution to the problems that he has encountered all the way back in Jerusalem when he was first arrested in Jerusalem as he came out of the temple having purified himself. And he came out of the temple and someone accused the person he was with being a Gentile and defaming the temple and found himself very quickly caught up in the whole political system, which wound up giving him a free pass, free ticket. He got a lottery ticket to go to Rome, all expenses paid. And he was in first class. He had a first class centurion guard that was chained to him the whole way, all the way to Rome. And instead of going to Rome and being a part of the small church that was a fledgling church, a church that perhaps was raised up after Pentecost, but yet no apostolic influence there. He'd written them a little note called the Book of Romans and explained a few things about the gospel to them. This is all tongue-in-cheek, right? You know that Romans is a massive epistle. And he hoped to go there and just follow it up with some Bible studies and give them some gifts and share some love with them. But instead, he went right straight past the Christians in Rome, and he went right into prison. And there he was retained under a careful watch of a Praetorian guard, palace guard. Yet when he writes them a letter, he's pretty excited about it. They don't know where he is. They don't know what happened to them. Even those who were wanting to give him gifts, because they were regularly giving Paul gifts, as we looked at last time, they don't even know where he is, how to get the gifts to him. And he said, because you know, you wanted to give me a gift, but you'd lost contact with me. You didn't know how to do it anymore. The reason why is because no one really knew where Paul was. All the things we see about him are safely and carefully annotated by Luke. But in general, no one else knows where Paul is. He's almost a forgotten man. Can you imagine having this person that you knew? You saw him in Jerusalem. He met with the church in Jerusalem, but after that, he just suddenly it's swept up and he's swept away. I mean, Rome didn't put out a bulletin saying the current position of the Apostle Paul is and anything about him. He was just suddenly went from Jerusalem. He just swept away into silence. Here, after all this time, Philippi gets a letter. Philippi didn't know. They didn't know he was arrested. They didn't know he was in a Roman ship. They didn't know he went to Caesarea. Rome didn't call the church and say, oh, by the way, you know, the guy that, you know, we had a problem with in your church over there in Jerusalem, he's now in our prison system. Do that. Didn't know anything about him. And people's lives can be swept up so fast that we think they're just dead and gone. But yet from this place of being dead and gone without any kind of trace of where he is comes this letter to the Philippian church. And he is in prison. Prison's not a nice place. I was talking this 2 weeks ago at the prison in Hagerstown. I was sharing something from Philippians. And I said, you know, you got it really bad here. But it could be a lot worse. Of course, you know, when you're in prison, you go, yes, yeah, right. You know, what do you know about anything? That kind of thing. He said, No one in the prison system fed the prisoners. There wasn't a big chow line. There wasn't a cafeteria. No one fed them food. The food they got was when people brought them food, when their friends brought them food, clothing, blankets, provisions. They took the waste away, but that was about it. Everything else was something you had to provide for yourself or your family, your friends, or someone around you had to do that. And as I said, that in Acts, it said that he was in his own home, but it was a home that he had to provide for himself. Now, he says a home, it's also a home that falls into the criteria of being in the prison system. You're still incarcerated. He's still got guards on him. But here he is. He's pretty much abandoned alone. I think we don't think about that too much. You know, the isolation Apostle Paul felt. He talked to the Philippians in the last text. You finally found me. They searched for me all over a place, but they finally found me. Think of that. This was years in the making. From Jerusalem to Rome were years that took place that no one knew really where Paul was. except for Paul and his beloved Savior, who knew, of course, where he was. And yet, when they hear from him, and he's in prison, I mean, he went from the prison of Philippi to the prison in Rome. They're both Roman prisons. But he says, I am filled with joy. You won't believe the opportunities that I've had while I'm in prison. Remember that? The opportunities I've had. I've got the whole palace guard knows I'm here because of I'm persecuted for Christ. I'm here because of my chain. My chains are because of Jesus Christ. The whole palace guard knows it. Well, how's the whole palace guard knows it? Because one by one, by one, by one, by one, by one, shifting guard, shifting guard. Poor Paul's chained to another soldier. Poor Paul chained to another soldier. No, poor soldier chained to Paul. Person after person after person hearing the gospel again and again and again. How'd you get here? Why are you here? Well, I was on my horse going up to Damascus telling a story over and over and over again until finally they become the source for other people in the palace itself, not the guard, not the Praetorian guard, but the others in the palace. He says, so what's known about me is among the whole palace guard and everybody else, he said. Except maybe you people, you Christian people, who think that, you know, I'm dead and gone, don't know where he is. But I rejoice because my circumstances have brought me to a place where I can freely share the gospel with people. Jail's a great place to share the gospel. It looks like something, at least you're doing positive. Even if someone doesn't agree with you, at least you're doing something positive that you're not hurting anybody. If you want to have a great ministry, well, no one wants to go and have that ministry. But if you find yourself in a place like that or any other jail you think you're in, we all have jails, don't we? We see ourselves as locked up all the time. We see ourselves as restricted. We see ourselves as not being able to do something. I can't, if only I could get rid of this or get rid of that, or only if I had this, or we name all these things around us. Our expectations are that we'd really be somebody and really say something and really do something if only we could get rid of the things that hold us back. Instead of recognizing the things that are tied to us are opportunities for the gospel. Because we always find people there. You know, no matter where you are, you find somebody who's sadder than you, someone who feels more trapped than you, someone who feels like they're overwhelmed more than you. They're right there next to you. You don't have to go running around, you know, I would witness somebody if I could just find them. They're all around us. They're in our circumstances. And the same circumstances. I just hate my job. Really? I love my job. Why? Because I get to sit next to you. If only I could just sit next to somebody besides you, I'd be better. You know, if only I could have a different co-worker, if a different this or a different that, a different father, different mother, different son, different daughter, different wife, different husband, different, different, different. Really, it's an insult, isn't it, to God? Who put you where you are? How'd you get where you are? If God really was God, he wouldn't put me here. Really? Because God's really God, that's why you are there. And as a result, we find ourselves in a situation where we can do one of two things. We can look at the circumstances horizontally, and we can say, well, I'm not happy, or I am happy, all based upon chance. Happy, hap, chance. Take a chance. Latin, take a chance. So, spin a dice. Am I happy? Oh, no, no. Why? You think it just rolled with no? I don't even know how to play dice, okay? So if you're getting, understand dice, then that's your deal, right? Makes you happy. But think about it. Rolling the dice until you feel happy, only if you win. I know a lot of people that win in any gambling. I know a lot of people, that gamble, but I don't know many. You don't hear on the radio and tell, oh, these 10,000 people are millionaires because they gamble. They go to the horse track, or they go to the casino, or they're even playing the lottery. How many people are you here playing the lottery? Do they just kind of start naming the names? These are the 6,000 people that won $50 billion today. And they start naming the names, right? No. No, they say, no one won today. That should be something that really touches us. You got a really good chance when you put down your whatever it is, dollar, whatever it is. You should have a really good chance of winning. But when you hear that, 20 million people put their money in the lottery, and how many won? None. Something should ring in our ear. Maybe I shouldn't put my money in that lottery. People say, well, of course, the reason they put their money in the lottery, because, you know, when they win, Pastor, I'm going to give you all the money. I'm going to give you lots of money, Pastor. How much do you vote? I've said to people, how much do you put in the lottery? Every day I put a dollar in. I'll tell you what. Give me the dollar. Okay, give it to me for 1 year. And after 1 year, if you've won more than you gave me, then I'll take all the money you're talking about. But if you have lost, if you haven't won anything, then I'll just keep the 365. How does that sound? That's exactly what happens. People laugh. Of course I'll win. No, you won't. Okay. Enough. Enough. Joy is the point that we're seeing. And we so gravitate toward happiness by chance. You got about as much chance of being happy as you have at winning the lottery all the time. However, the gift of joy is a connection to eternal, ongoing, full happiness all the time. Because you're not looking at someone who's trying to win. You're looking into the eyes and life of a person who has already won. He's already achieved everything required of a holy God for righteousness on your behalf. Already, before you even knew who he was, while you were still his enemy, Christ died for you. Do you believe that? You believe it? Say it. I believe that. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he rose from the dead. Those are simple things we believe. Now, did I say, oh, you've got to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this? You know, we got a long list. You know, the Jewish people only had, 613 commandments? Can you imagine taking 10 commandments? You got to be real creative to do this. You take 10 commandments and you expand it into 613 applications. And then you say, we've got to keep all those in order to be saved. They should have known pretty quickly that they're almost in an impossible situation. Paul looks at his circumstances and he looks to his Philippian friends and he talks about, I have received great joy because of the fruitfulness that God has given me. And he turns to another idea. We saw this discussed in the earlier chapters. And he talked about the joy of the possibility of staying and being with the Philippians in some future context where he would visit them and he would again bless them and they would bless him with their fellowship to one another. He thought about this, and he thought about this with great joy. I'm really happy because my joy would be to come and be with you. However, I also have this joy of being with Christ. Well, what drives that? You remember where Paul is, right? He's in prison. He's in a capital situation, capital offense. He can have his life restored to him and be set free, or he could be killed. There's tradition that kind of goes in both directions. What happened after Paul wrote to the Philippians? What was his future? How did it go? But he said in the letter, when he didn't know which one that was going to be, that I would just be very happy to come and be with you, or you know what, I'd really be happy to go and be with Christ. He says, you know what, I'm conflicted. I can't decide which of the two I'd really like to do the most. And some people think, well, that means that he's going to get out, because he has this exuberance to get out. So it means he's going to get out. Well, no one knows whether he got out or not. He didn't know at the time whether he's going to get out, but he said that both opportunities, looking in both directions, either being killed or being released and being in the Philippians, both of them are winners. Because he says to be with you is a winning situation, to be in Christ is a winning place. So whether I live or whether I die, I am content and joyful. These are life-facing issues, aren't they? People have been in these situations all the time. There's some people in this room been in these situations and been in situations with other people where they look like they have two options, and they talk about them all the time. I might live, I might die. I might go on living, I might die. Paul says, I find contentment in both because it's win-win for me. If I live, I'm with you. That's a blessing for you and for me. If I die, I'm with Christ. That's also a blessing for me. As a result, he's powerfully looking at these life situations. And then he goes into verse 1 through the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through. And he talks about the beauty of who Christ is. It's not unlike Paul to talk about things such as salvation, being saved, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. But the thing that we often overlook, in fact, because it has a complexity to it, is what is the nature of the person that is our Savior? Who is saving us? Is it just Jesus saves me? I'm set free by Jesus Christ? As if he just kind of said, you're free. You're free. Aren't you glad? And if he waves at you, you ready? I'm going to try to wave at everybody. You're free. Just because he's Jesus Christ, because he's powerful, and because he can do it. He's God, right? He can do it. He can just make you free. And that would be fine. Except God is holy. He cannot deny his own person. And he is just. And he is righteous. And as a result, he can't simply just, right here. You're free. He can't just do that. Because he's holy, he's bound to himself. He can't deny himself. He can't stop being himself. And he can't stop being just. And for the person who is guilty, his loving justice is to declare them guilty. For the person who is not guilty, his loving justice is to declare them not guilty. And so who is not guilty? We're all sinners. You make the case. Well, I've done some pretty good things, you know. In fact, I'm sitting in your church today, Pastor. That counts for something, you know. I'm here. I'm in church today. When I get to heaven, I say to God, I say, what'd you do? Well, I know that. I'll tell you what, one time, sitting right there in church. Dormer Community Church. Best church in... No, just kidding. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet Paul tells us that God, because we could not stop sinning, we could not be righteous, because we're conceived in the sin of our ancient father Adam and his failure, before the same holy and righteous God to fulfill the mandates of that original covenant, and sin came upon him with death, and sin and death have been the process through which every human being has experienced life. Anybody here not experienced that? Oh, I had an uncle once. He never experienced life and death, you know. You got a story like that for us? Who wants to tell us the first story about somebody you know that just lived forever because they never had any kind of life of death in their life? Anybody like that? No, we don't have any of those stories. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. No matter how young you start. Now, if you start real young, it looks like you're not going to die. But eventually, you grow up and you start looking older. I remember looking in the mirror, and I wasn't the person I am now. I know that some of you look in the mirror like that, too. We don't look in that mirror and see somebody that is going to escape this issue of death. We find ourselves in a position where we're advancing toward this as if it's this uncontrollable advance toward an end because of sin. Because of our lostness and being petrified and frozen and held by the ancient enfeeblement of sin. Can't get away from it. It holds us. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God for the Apostle Paul, who so beautifully articulates this, that from heaven, God ordains a plan from all eternity. Before the earth began, ordained a plan that he would show forth himself to be redemptive, a savior, a restorer, a redeemer, a cleanser. That's the message of his message. He's a cleanser. He's a redeemer. And how does he do it? Does he do it by just saying, okay, everybody's redeemed, everybody's cleansed? No, he satisfies himself. He satisfies his own righteousness in that he cannot have relationship with the unrighteous. He satisfies that. He satisfies his justice in that when something is wrong, it needs to be judged. And he satisfies his love in that he loves all. And he does it by satisfying himself through sending a Savior that lives and satisfies the ancient requirements of the law by every mark, even the vow points. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law as he was sustained by God himself, the Word of God, during his lifetime, so that he could be a lamb fit to be slain to satisfy the justice of a righteous and holy God. You think Jesus died for me? Jesus died so that God could be satisfied. He can satisfy me real easy, but so that God, the holy and righteous one and the just one, could be satisfied. When Jesus died, our sins died. When Jesus was buried, our sins were buried. When Jesus was in that tomb, in that grave, our sins were swallowed up in his righteousness. And when death was swallowed up in his own righteousness, so that it could not hold him any longer because death had no victory, he rose from the dead and we rose with him. Because our sins are not held to our account. They're in Christ. And he outlines that in the most beautiful fashion in the second chapter. As he talks about the relationship between God's presence in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, and the redemptive work that he accomplished on our behalf. It was a subject that Paul would often just become lost in. even to the point of saying, I want to know this message. I want to be involved in this message. I want this message to overwhelm my mind and my heart and my thinking. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. Somehow, he says, to attain to righteousness, eternal life. Somehow. Not that I've already gotten this, but I press on to know Him more and more and more. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us. You have no inclination for God. There's no presence of the Spirit in a person like that. But if you listen and you hear the voice calling you over and over again, that inner conversation, that impetus within our hearts to turn to God, repent. Turn to God, repent. Turn to God, repent. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit, and Paul outlines such a beautiful way, in such a beautiful fashion, this whole issue. As he comes to his near finale, you think he's almost done. But he even puts his exhortation in the fourth chapter, the first part of the fourth chapter. He presents it again in the context of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And find beauty in everything in life. Not because the world's such a beautiful place, but he says, because it's God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the scripture says in Psalms chapter 24. The worlds and they that dwell therein. So, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Let the beauty of God shine through in all of His creation. As we interpret everything around us, all truth is God's truth. You know, I can remember in this pulpit and other pulpits across our country for so long, hearing people say, don't go to a doctor, they're Satan's person. You go to God to heal you. Where do you think the knowledge that's in our medical associations, our hospitals, where do you think that knowledge comes from? It comes from one place, the knowledge of God. The mind of God. And so it's a beautiful thing. You see people that are, they can even be sitting there saying, I don't believe in God, but I'm going to, you know, fix your brain. Well, where'd that come from? It came from God. Whatever around us has beauty and nobility and truth. Let's think on those things through the context of who Jesus Christ is and what true beauty and true truth is. You say it. True truth. Now, why would anybody put those two words together? I don't know. And he comes to his farewell. Farewell? This is a big debate. Paul's saying goodbye to the Philippians, one of his last letters. Goodbye to the Philippians. He said in Acts that he hoped to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem go back through Asia, from Asia go down through Macedonia, come to Rome, bless the Romans a little bit with a little bit of, you know, his presence there, and then go on to Japan, go on to Spain, to go on to Spain and share the gospel there. Spain was the farthest region of the Roman Empire. And Paul made the statement that I have shared the gospel with the whole world. He made that on several occasions. I've now shared the gospel with the whole world, and people believe what that means is the whole Roman world. And as a result, he must have got out of jail in Rome and gone to Spain. And we don't have that anywhere recorded for us, but it must have happened because, you know, he says he hopes to go to Spain. God's told him to go to Spain. Well, he went everywhere else God told him to go. That's a big assumption. So is he saying farewell, goodbye, because he's going to die. He's saying farewell, goodbye, because he's on his way to Spain. Does he say farewell, I'm coming back to Philippi? So for now, it's a farewell. We don't know, do we? I don't think Paul knew. He says over and over again, if the Lord wills this, then it'll happen. It's very instructive for us. Goodbye. Till we meet again. Farewell. I can tell you, I'm not going to, but I can remember some chilling stories of looking somebody in the eye and saying goodbye. And now I'm waiting to see them in heaven. Peter Marshall said to his wife, after having a heart attack, I'll see you in the morning. He died on the way to the hospital. She wrote about that. We have a eternal relationship with each other. Yet we have a temporal relationship with each other in this time frame. As he says, farewell. He's clearly outlined in his text that to us. He says, greet all the people in Christ Jesus. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. We don't know who those sisters are. Some people have made the connection between the last chapter, of 15th chapter of Romans, and this text with all the greetings of this person, that person, the other person. There's about 15 people mentioned in that last chapter of Romans. And Paul makes us aware that 8 or 9 of them are women. Paul is a new covenant believer. He believed the new covenant, that there's neither male nor female, there's slave, neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. So whom God calls, doesn't call a person because they're a woman or because they're a man, he calls them because he has a task for them to do. We're the ones that put all the designations on people. You can do this and you can't do that. That wasn't was Paul's perspective at all. And so he's constantly greeting brothers and sisters. All God's people here send you greetings. Clearly, Jews, all God's people, Jews and Gentiles. All the way back to the revelation of Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he stood up and said, this is that which was spoken about by the prophet Joel, that your sons and your daughters would prophesy, your young men would dream dreams, your old men would dream dreams, even upon your handmaidens. And for all the Lord will call, he's going to pour out his Spirit. Paul is seeing himself in this New Testament. It just kind of comes through as he writes, doesn't it? All God's people, brothers and sisters, all God's people send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. All of these things are just like, they're words that have some meaning, just fire out of them as you read them. Caesar's household. The persons, he said, that have heard about his chains, that he's in prison or he's in chains for Christ. Everybody's heard about me. What have they heard about me? Well, they heard I'm Paul. They hear I used to be a Pharisee. I used to be in Jerusalem. I used to. No, they hear about who he is. He's in chains, but he's in chains for Christ. What is it about us that people recognize? What's that person all about? Oh, there. Start telling about your job. Oh, they're an enthusiast of, and start telling all the things you're enthusiastic about. What is God's intention when he saves us? Just to save us so we can say, I'm saved? I'm not going to hell? Or is it because he wants his intentions, his life to shine through us? He refers to this Caesar's household. These people are sending you greetings. There's brothers and sisters you have here in Rome. These people talk about our church that don't know anything about our, like, family, you know. They don't know anybody here, really. But I'll say things like, we'll be talking to somebody, we'll just start quoting somebody here. We'll start talking about a story or something that happened among us. And they're listening to this, and they're not saying, wait, stop a second. Now, who is this person you're talking about? They're in Christ. That's their identity. That's your identity. That's my identity. The reason why I have something in my conversational identity with other people about you or them about me or someone else, because we're in Christ. We're right now the people of God. Now. Careful. Careful. Maintain that identity. I remember that mother of mine going out on a date. Don't forget who you are. So, yeah, where's my driver's license? Where's my birth certificate? I don't want to forget who I am. Sure, that's what she's saying. Don't forget. People are watching you. I think sometimes when they see you messing up, they're going to look at me and think I'm messing up. Don't you do that. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget who you represent ultimately is Jesus Christ. These are the new identities. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Why those? Because those are the ones I'm currently with here in prison. And finally, in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Whose grace? Christ's grace. That's why it's grace, isn't it? It's not my grace. I don't own my salvation. I am owned by the one who by grace has saved me. He's the one that is the master. He's the one that's the attention grabber. He's the one that gets the credit. Don't steal from the bridegroom. Don't steal from the master. Don't do things to try to get attention away from what things are his. And you are his. And I am his. As a result, I don't try to get what you have. I appreciate that we have the same master together. And as a result, we have this sense of identity in the grace of, not grace in, or not grace that I'm trying to follow. I have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. Be with your spirit. Another new covenant context. Time is coming, says the Lord, when I will take the hearts of stone and I will replace them with a heart of flesh. And I will take my spirit and place it in them. This new, that was Jeremiah, by the way, just a couple years before Jesus was born. 400, approximately. Making this same, there's a time coming when a new covenant's coming. A time when God's going to plant His Spirit within us. And He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to take that broken, dead heart of our nature and our being. He's going to change it into a living spirit. A heart that can respond. A heart that can say no to unrighteousness. A heart that can say yes to works of righteousness. A heart that can see the difference. You know, the unconverted, they think everything you do is just about fine. Everything you're doing is fine. As long as it don't hurt anybody. You know, I love the philosophy of don't hurting people. You know, a lot of atheists today, they throw down this gauntlet and say, well, my philosophy is that I don't want to hurt anybody. Well, that's a nice philosophy, but where is your foundation for that? What makes that an objective truth? Well, I don't really believe there are any objective truths. So, you don't even believe that's an objective truth. Having a heart that doesn't hurt people Is that your objective truth? Yes. Is that absolute? Well, no, there's no absolute truth. Then that's not absolutely true. So where is the things the foundation for us? Well, it's don't hurt anybody. Well, what if I like hurting people? I mean, there's people clearly that have been born that like killing people. And without God, they do a great job of it. By the millions, those who disregard deity, God, kill people. And they think they're righteous in doing it. But in Christ, Jesus Christ is the center of our heart. We're living by His Spirit. We have a new heart, a heart that sees God. Do you see God? Do you see Him? Do you see His glorious, glorious attributes? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from His mind. Where does beauty come from? It comes from His person. Where does love come from? It comes from Him. It's flowing out like a fountain flowing out upon us. Every drop of it has a connection to the fountainhead itself. Where do we get that from? We get that from a heart that's come alive through new birth. And by have a spirit within us that speaks to my heart. I distinctly remember hearing through the word, the voice of Spirit speaking to me. And I can remember distinctly saying, because I had a dead heart. When our heart is awakened, the Spirit speaks to us and we respond to it. Doesn't mean we're completely free of sin. But why do you repent when you sin? It's because your heart's alive. And something in your heart feels death, and so you repent. I don't want that death around me. Because the Spirit calls us. All of these points. I mean, I often feel like I do such injustice to God's Word by not just bringing out everything in these texts of Scripture. In their great depth. And I identify with Paul as kind of scratching at it all the time. He doesn't use these words as throwaway words. It's not like saying, well, here's what they, you know, some people say traditional ancient writings, they end with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, amen. That's all I say. It's just the ancient goodbye. There's nothing about these words. They're just throwaway words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Then early manuscripts do not have the word amen. But listen, I'll take the later ones. Amen. Let it be. Let this all be the case. Let it come into being. And I pray that the joy of the Lord will truly be the thing that we see as this blessing we have. Because when times are the worst, is we need that we start hunting around for things that aren't sinking and dissolving in our hands, and the joy of the Lord is clearly in its manifest eternal greatness around us at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.